thanks for taking time to join us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located in Portland, Oregon. In a moment, you will be listening to Brian McLeese, a special guest from an international compassion ministry called Convoy of Hope. The key verses for his message comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Now here's Brian teaching on the parable of the vineyard owner.
It's a story of the generous landowner who went out looking for workers. And let me just read it for you. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon, about 5. When he went out at 5, he said, "Why are you still standing here? You've been all day doing nothing." "Because no one's hired us," they said. He said, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." And the workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said. "And you made them equal to us who borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Jesus really had one sermon, one message for the world. It's recorded succinctly in Mark 1:15. It simply says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news." I love what the scholar Dallas Willard put together in a paraphrase. He said, "Rethinking our lives in the light of the fact that the kingdom of the heavens is now available to all." Repentance is maybe not as helpful a word as it used to be, because it's a little outside the context of what we use. But thinking and rethinking about your thinking about God creates an opportunity in the light of what's revealed in Scripture to correct our view of God. And Jesus used the illustrative material of parable because what he was doing was so controversial and kicking up cultural kickback everywhere he went. He really developed sort of another medium for communicating difficult truth simply, so that the hearts and the ears and the minds of those who were really hungry for the gospel would find a way to enter. And those who were contrary to the kingdom advancing would have their thoughts and motives exposed through the fact that they were offended. And then perhaps later, like a ticking time bomb, this explosion of kindness would go off and they'd see the goodness and the generosity of God and then have a chance for repenting or rethinking. And that's what's happening here. But it's happened in a way that the stories are misinterpreted often. Throughout history, this parable has been interpreted some interesting ways, with too great a focus on the fairness of the wage for the worker. That those that work an hour get just as much done as those who work all day might be a possibility. How the worker gets that done quickly and efficiently should be rewarded the same. Others saw in the text that the willingness of the latecomers, their willingness was so great that the landowner, you know, he must have seen something in them that he wanted to honor and reward. Or that maybe all men or kingdom works are equal before God and sort of in this broad strokes, equal pay. But parables, by nature, begin with a common scene. And then they build toward an uncommon element so as to surprise the listener reader in making an attention-arresting point, like we see in the parable of the sower. All these people going out to hear this really controversial leader rabbi, he can't just be talking about farming. So Jesus deliberately in this parable and cleverly leads his listeners along by degrees until they come to recognize the one truth he's aiming to convey. See, in that day, folks got paid at the end of every day to provide for what was needed that day. And a denarius was a day's wage. And those who respond to the master's invitation late in the day and only work 1 hour, they got paid for an entire day. It was equal pay for unequal effort. Because the master can do with what he wants. It's his money. It shows what he values. What he wants is for all of his workers to know the reassurance of seeing family well tended and cared for. That's who Jesus is helping them understand himself to be. If God and his generosity were to be portrayed in a human being, then it would have to be a person unlike anyone the world has ever seen. Paul says, but because of this great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ and raised us up with Christ in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith is not from yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Those are the riches. This whole story came out of a conversation with a young man who had great wealth. And Peter, you know, we never have to ask Peter, what's on your mind, Peter? Overhears this conversation with this rich young man and basically says, what up? This rich young ruler, as it comes out in the conversation, had kept the commandments since he was a child, including love your neighbor as yourself. And he asked Jesus, why do I still have this lack? What do I still lack? And he said, well, if you really want to be complete, then sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then follow me. See, the wealth is recognizing treasure that will remain. It's a poor strategy to plan for fulfillment around things that are temporary. Jesus is the only one who will not disappoint. And he's inviting this young man into a more sure investment. There's a whole lot of reasons below the waterline issues, that we treasure the wrong things. God's not against treasuring. It's a human quality. It's humanizing to have treasure. Go down to Portland and interact with a homeless person. You might find that they have a feather or a plastic spoon or a photograph. And it to them is incredibly valuable. And what is that? There's still that glimmer of the image of God that treasures. Jesus treasures the 5 o'clock worker. I love that Jesus goes out again and again in the story, the landowner, to see why he's still standing here and wants to invite them into the provision that he can render. Paul, had the rear view, mirror view, and he could write eloquently about the riches that are in Christ. Peter's experiencing it firsthand as it comes, and he's saying, how can this be? We've, seen wealthy people, and they're given the place of prominence in the synagogue, and they're viewed as the ones who really have it together, and they can't be saved. And the point of this parable is underscored in that dialogue with Peter, and Jesus says to him, with man it's impossible to be saved. But with God, all things are possible. It's like what happened to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he was in the middle of doing his youngest daughter's wedding ceremony. And he was describing Karen's qualities and character attributes and personality. And you could hear it in his voice as I was sitting there listening to him talk about his daughter. He's getting more emotional. And he had reserved that moment for giving away this particular bride to just before the vows, because he was officiating the wedding. And he said, Gino, we're giving you Karen as a gift because we have to. There's no way you could ever earn her. She's far too costly. Jesus is in a completely other reality when it comes to living out the generosity of the Father. Can you imagine giving your child for this planet? There's no way you could earn that. In our household, we have another story, and my wife's not here, so I can tell it. she was on the crew team in college for UC Santa Barbara, and that's the rowing, and She had a lot of ability, discovered the sport late, but excelled, and was actually earned a spot on the Olympic team. In the providence of God, it was the year we boycotted the Olympics in 1980 under Carter. And she didn't feel that way at the time, but she thinks that was the right decision, because it set off in her a journey to discovering God. She didn't know the Lord. Grew up in a very affluent, ethical, humanistic Jewish family, and was an achiever. And in fact, I have to throw this in, earlier in that year, they beat the Russians at the World Games in her eight. She was in an eight. And then the Russians won the gold, if you remember. So she was good. And she would tell you that, you know, rowing is exhilarating because you get that boat to actually rise up out of the water, and it skims when you're rowing in perfect rhythm, and there's exhilaration in that. And if you're a really fast rower, you get a tension, there's an acclaim, and at the end, you get a medal. But as she was preparing for that event, her dad died. And she discovered that she was really rowing to please him. And he, in his limited abilities, was never going to be able to say, good job. And her motivation was all placed and entrust into a lesser resource. And it was empty. And that's really, I think, a definition of pure religion. It's trying to earn a relationship and climbing successfully up a ladder. But when you get there, you discover it's leaning against the wrong building. And what Jesus calls us to do, if we can carry this metaphor on, is to sail and to live a grace-based relationship that he's resourcing, that he's applying all the energy into. And that's what you see in the book of Acts. You just a cursory reading of Acts, and you know you're looking into life at another dimension of humanity by another resource. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't just praying a prayer so that we're saved and go to heaven when we die. It's the kingdom of God has come. How should we now write a story of our life? What story should we live out of? All that he is has come forward now into the present. Follow me. We're set free from the power of sin so we can enter into following and living with Jesus a new life that Jesus would like to live if he is now a 55-year-old father of a 10-year-old. I'm learning to live a life in the way that Jesus lived his life. I'm not going to be able to probably do all the things that Jesus did in his life, but I'm changing, I'm growing, I'm being transformed. The truth is, when you let the 5 o'clock crew in and you pay them the same, it creates controversy and messes. Saw that firsthand when one of my cousins became a follower of Jesus. He's about 3 years older than I at the time. He is now living in heaven. But Joe was an exceptional athlete, really gifted, got bored easy, and became a violent guy. Sold drugs for the Hells Angels. Big guy, biker, long hair, was incarcerated, found Christ through the plexiglass on the telephone with my dad. And dad went out in the lobby and led Joe's wife, Mary, to the Lord. And we looked forward on great anticipation to them coming and sharing in our church life in Colorado. He had to get permission from his probation officer and get several signatures to cross the state line to come to our church. And his first night at church, we were doing church among pre-believing kids in their 20s because the town we lived in was much like the Portland downtown area, a lot of runaways, a lot of homeless teenagers. We met at 9 o'clock at night on Saturday night in the second floor mezzanine of an old dilapidated hotel. And we had a smoking section. I don't know many churches that have an indoor with the rest of the church smoking section. I'm just throwing that in as an interesting point. But we had this huge fan somebody found to suck the smoke out of this little alcove in the side of the mezzanine lobby to suck the smoke as much as we could. I mean, I had so much secondary smoke on Saturday nights. I don't know. But anyway, there was a huge picture of a naked lady, too. I remember that. And we would take napkins and place them in appropriate places and named her Betty. It was part of our liturgy. It was, anyway, sorry. But that's the context. And what you need to know is this hotel rented out rooms like apartments for $75 a month to those that could afford $75 a month. And it was above three bars. So a lot of the residents came back to their rooms while we were having church and doing worship and praying and all this. So it got interesting. And the night that Joe came to his first night at church, I got heckled by one of the residents. Oh, there's all the Brian followers, you know. He was pretty inebriated. And so anyway, I saw this. Nobody else could see this. But I saw his feet leave the floor. And Joe had him like this. And he was taking him to his room. And then the guy's doing this on the side of the door jams. You're supposed to be a Christian. And this was church that night. And then we hear, you know, the tune in the door and then the door slamming and then furniture being rearranged. And so I thought, you know, probation officer, this could get, you know, so I kind of did a wrap of the service. And it had a great week, guys. And then I went to see my cousin, you know, and I said, Joe, what happened? He says, he was heckling the preacher. I said, yeah, but I feel safer with you here, but that's happened before, and we don't have to quite. And I said, but what did you tell him? Because we all heard the, you know, you're supposed to be a Christian part. What did you tell him? I said, I just told him I wasn't very good at it yet. But the grace of God, you know, what would it look like if Jesus were to live his life through an ex-Hells Angel, heroin addict, imprisoned for violent stuff? What would it look like for him? And we got to watch Joe over the course of the next 2 years became this safe, loving, I love Christmas. I lived for Christmas because at our church, the tool room, I had to say, here's Joseph and Mary. And I would have Joe and Mary stand. And he's all tattooed. And I'd just say, what did the Lord tell you this week, Joe? And he would just start crying. He said, I brought a bunch of pie for everybody. Everybody have pie. And he had about eight pies he would bring every Saturday night. You know, the kids would talk about this biker guy. Church grew because of seeing transformation in Joe. The generosity of knowing that even that late in life, he led so many people to Jesus. See? I go to a lot of places around the world now. I share with pastors just the opportunity to see. And I love the transformation that's flowing from your fellowship. I've been there. I've seen these hundreds of pastors who are replicating themselves and seeing hundreds of new churches planted. Jesus told Peter, he said, if you give up houses and fields and even have estranged relatives for my sake, you'll receive many times as much. And I know you're already living in that reality. But when I see in Haiti all those kids in their uniforms and they're being fed and they're happy, it feels really good. And invariably there's a following moment and I look out and I see faces looking through the fence, kids who don't have an education, who aren't getting that meal, who aren't hearing about Jesus on a regular basis. And I know we can do more. We can't change the whole world's poverty issue, but we can do what we can. We can do what we can, and then we can watch Jesus multiply that. So I just want to pray for you, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would put power on these weak words this morning. Lord, that you would divinely arrange the calendar this coming week for those who want to share a day's wage. And And Lord, I just ask that you would reveal to all of us that we're really 5 o'clock people, all of us. And Lord, that you would teach us how to follow you and live in your kingdom so that those that are desperate around us could see a fresh parable of who you are through our living and find hope and find you in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Brian McLeese. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. If you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.